Father, we do ask for guidance, direction, and wisdom that you would help us as we look at the roles of the family, the husband, the wife, marriage, parents, children. We need to understand that we will not be the spiritual people you've called us to be if we cannot be the spiritual individual in the home that you've placed us. They go hand in hand. So I submit this into your hand, asking you to work, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We start out with masculinity. If we could go back 150 years, I don't think I would have to even be talking about this. I think if we could go back before the 20th century and I speak about masculinity, it would be understood what masculinity was. But now we've come to the 21st century, which means we had to pass through the 20th century. And in doing so, I think we have lost track of what masculinity is. Now we hear so much about toxic masculinity. The problem with words like this is that seldom do individuals define it the same way. And so when one individual is talking about toxic masculinity, they're referring to this, and then another person is referring to toxic masculinity, and they define it as this, and you keep going on, and after a while, you don't know what is really masculinity, what is toxic masculinity. So if we're going to be talking about wrong behavior in the male gender, then everything that is wrong behavior is sin. It's sin. We don't come up with new words of masculinity, toxic masculinity, and then we make such a fog in it, nobody really knows what is what. Wrong behavior in a man, in a husband, in a father is sin. And sin needs to be condemned and repented from. But because we don't know the difference between masculinity and toxic masculinity, it seems that every man is now guilty of being toxic in some way or fashion. Well, can I remind you that there is toxic femininity too? Now, what does that mean? Well, let me just go back to what I said either. All wrong behavior in the wife and the mother, the female, it is sin. It is sin. And sin needs to be dealt with, repented from. And so we need to be able to define sinful behavior. Of course, our culture doesn't want to talk about sinful behavior because there is no such thing as sinful behavior. It is, you know, a disorder here or a disorder there or whatever. And we have an excuse for everything. It's a disease. It's not sin, but it is sin in God's word. So what is biblical masculinity? So in order to do this, I want you, if you will, to climb aboard. We're going to go up to 30,000 feet. And we're going to get a quick view of masculinity down through the ages. So first, we're going to go into the Old Testament. And the first individual that we're going to see from 30,000 feet is Abraham. Abraham is defined as a friend. A friend of God. Every man should want to be a friend of God. But from this height, what does that look like? Well, Abraham was first of all a man of faith. God said, Abram at the time, I want you to follow me. And what that means, Abram, is you need to leave your family, your friends, and your fortune, and anything that's familiar with you, and follow me. I'll tell you later where you're going. He was a man of faith, and he lived that out. Throughout his whole life here on this earth, this was not his home. He was looking for a city whose maker is God. He was looking for eternity. He was a man of faith, but he was also a man of war. He was a man of war. Lot was taken. Abram put together an army. And he went to war in order to deliver his family. He fought for his loved ones. Next individual is Joshua. Joshua follows Moses. Joshua is also a man of faith. He is facing something that would be what many of us would maybe define as impossible. And yet he believed that God could, that God would, and he was a man of faith, but he was a man of war. God was calling him to go into this land, what God had promised to Abraham, and they were to kill men and women, children, animals, everything. Now that would be another sermon. Don't get too hung up on that. I'm not going to give you lots of answers. But God had been patient with these people for the longest time. Their sin continued to get worse and worse and worse. And as God always does, he has to judge sin. Joshua was a man of faith. He was a man of war. In fact, God commanded him, "Be ye strong and courageous." David. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man of faith also, but he was a man of war. Saul had killed his thousands, but Daniel had killed his 10,000s. He was a man of faith and a man of war. If we go to the New Testament, we look at the apostles, and the apostles were men of faith. I mean, they left everything. They were willing to risk everything in order to follow Jesus. And then when he died, was buried, ascended into heaven, they took their lives and laid them at his cross and were willing to die for him. In fact, most of them did. They were men of war. They fought for righteousness, as did Joshua and did David. And they all suffered and they died. In the early church, we come to Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. And when Polycarp was going to be executed, when his turn to come into the arena of execution, a voice from heaven was heard. "Courage, Polycarp! Play the man. Face this with courage. Die with dignity. Play the man." Where have all the men gone? Or maybe I should say, where have all the biblical men gone? Where's that balance of men of faith and men of war? Where's the balance? Where are they? Well, as I said, you're welcome to the 20th century. Many of us here want to look at the younger generation. And we want to point the finger. They've lost their way. They've lost their boundaries. They've lost everything. I share with you, it is not their fault. Now, we're all accountable, all right? We're all accountable. But what I'm saying is, those of you that are near my age or older, that's where the blame falls. That's where the blame falls. Because in the 20th century, we find the masculinity maze. Prior to this, we wouldn't be even discussing this. But because of the 20th century and what my generation did has brought us into this mess that we are. In 1940, Chuck Norris was born. Chuck Norris is the manly man. No question. In 1958, Prince was born. If you don't know who Prince is, praise the Lord. But Prince was a womanly man. He was a man, but he was very feminine in everything about him. In 1949, Bruce Jenner was born. Bruce Jenner is a man who identifies as a woman. This is the 20th century. Any century prior to this, you might have found some of this, but it would never have made a culture impact or a world global impact. But the 20th century brings us in to confusion now. What is masculinity? What is a man? And we ask all these questions. But men my age and older, we're the generation that did this. We lost the foundation. Things became more important to us than God. Wealth was attainable. And we began to chase after materialism. We've lived in the greatest time where you could just get richer and richer, more and more, better and better, easier life, and all of this. And it was our generation that seemed to have dropped the ball. And now we wonder which way we're going. This morning we're going to be looking at Christian husbands. And with the background that we have, we move forward. So the first thing we want to understand is that Christian husbands, to be a biblical man, biblical masculinity, the first thing we understand is that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a biblical masculine individual to bring glory to God if you are not first and foremost filled with the Holy Spirit. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of that. In fact, Colossians brought it very clear to us of what it was. We found 13 proofs that reveal when an individual is spiritual. This is true for women, this is true for men, this is true for children. But if we claim to be a spiritual individual, or if we appear to be a spiritual individual in the world or at church, and we're not at home, the rest is a lie. We can appear to be spiritual giants to everybody else. But those in the home, they know the truth. And so does God. So what does a true, spiritual, biblical husband look like? He's filled with compassion. He's filled with kindness. He's filled with humbleness. He's understanding how little he really is. He's filled with meekness. He's filled with long-suffering. His patience is such that he has a long fuse. He is a forgiver. His love brings unity to the family. He has a peace of God. And he never gets over the fact that God would save someone like him. He's saying, well, that doesn't sound very masculine. Oh, maybe our definition of masculine is wrong. Because all of this was Jesus. All of this was Jesus. And you and I, as men, as husbands, as fathers, this is what's to ooze out of us. And if this does not ooze out of us, then we are not the spiritual giants that we might claim to be or think that we are. Another proof is that they are men of the word. They are men of the word, and they're teaching their families, they're warning their families, and they're demonstrating genuine worship. All of this we saw earlier in Colossians. It was the preamble to what we're going into now with the role of the husband, the role of the wife, the role of the children, and the role of the parents. And true biblical manhood glorifies God in all that they do. And the last thing that Paul brought out in Colossians is that true biblical spiritual individuals, men and women, husbands, wives, they fulfill the role that God has given them in the home. They submit to that plan, and this morning we're looking at the husband, the male, the dad. So again, you are not, I am not, we never will be spirit-filled believers if we are not fulfilling our role as biblical husbands or biblical wives or biblical parents. Or biblical children. You can know all the verses. You can argue and debate all that you want. And you may have a testimony out there in the world that's strong and whatever. But we are not the spirit-filled individuals that we claim to be or think that we are if our homes are a mess. They don't go together. They don't go together. So to say, he's such a strong spiritual leader, but he's a lousy husband. No. No. He's such a spiritual leader, he's just a lousy father. No. No. You could put in wife, you could put in whatever. But we are not spiritual giants outside if we are not first the spiritual giants in our homes. That's first and foremost. 1 Timothy brings this out very clear. Now, Paul is instructing Timothy that he and Titus are supposed to go out and put elders in every church. And these elders are supposed to guide and direct the local congregations. And one of the things that he puts in there is that a spiritual elder, spiritual leader in the church, is one who has a home that's ruled well. Not perfectly. None of us are perfect. But this is where we find out where our spirituality really rates on the scale. Because if we cannot lead and guide and shepherd our own families, how are we going to lead and guide and shepherd the flock of God? So it's just very clear that our spiritual level is really gauged at home where the thermostat is set. So Colossians is where we start this morning. So in Colossians, we're getting a bit of a Reader's Digest version. Ephesians gives us a whole lot more. Ephesians and Colossians kind of go hand in hand in all of this. But in Colossians 3, we are told the role of the husband here. We were told that wives were submit to their own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. The idea there is do not irritate them. Do not do that which makes them feel bitterness or harshness or agitated by your behavior. So you don't grab them by the hair and say, come along, wife, I am your master. No. No. He says, husbands, love your wife. What is love? Well, we better go back and look at Jesus, how he loved his disciples. They made all kinds of mistakes. They were lousy at following his instructions. But he loved them. A better example would be how he has loved you. Day after day, in our rebellious spirit and our unwillingness to yield, and we are determined to do this our way. And we will not say we're sorry. We will not admit that we've been wrong. We are just bullheaded. No, 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 no. Husbands, love your wife. Do not do anything that brings resentment and irritation into her spirit. That's where we get the gentleness and compassion and the kindness and the forgiveness and all of that that we saw previous to this. Ephesians gives a little more description, so if you would, just pop over to Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Very little is said to the wife, but a whole lot is said to the husband. And in verse 23, it said the husband is the head of his wife. I'm reading the wives. Back, drop down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved you. You're the church. If you're a member of Christ's family, you're the church. You love your wife just as Christ has loved you and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Husbands, love your wives in such a way that you have the same impact on her that Christ has on the church with his patience, his tenderness, his kindness, his forgiveness, has such an impact on her that she just yields herself to you. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's biblical masculinity. This is where the man of faith comes in. You have to do what God has asked us to do, trusting him that he will work in a way that brings him glory. And you are a man of war. And you fight for righteousness in your home. And if you're fighting for righteousness in your home, you certainly won't be the instrument that brings unrighteousness in. That's quite a role that God has given to us. And we could go back and look at those 13 proofs again, but that's just the idea here. Let me go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. We spent a little time here with the wives last week. I didn't go through all of it, didn't have time to go through all of it, but this is, we're looking at Abraham and Sarah was willing to submit to Abram. And he was at times was a lousy husband. He was a lousy husband at times. But she fulfilled her role. Now Peter turns to the husband. In verse 7, he said, husbands, likewise dwell with them who the wives with understanding. Understanding. Wait, do you understand what God's called you to do? Are you understanding what it is to be a spirit-filled husband? Are you understanding how difficult and how hard this is? You dwell with them with understanding. Understanding your responsibility, understanding who they are and where they fit in the family, and you are the spiritual leader, and you are going to guide them and direct them and protect them and help them to get closer and closer to Christ. So Peter says, dwell with them. In understanding, he goes on, giving honor to the wife. Remember Ephesians, before it got to the husbands and wives and all of that, it talked about submitting to one another. And I talked about this ought to be in the home where everybody is submitting to each other. It's the idea of honoring and respecting who they are. Peter says, honor your wife. Put her up high. As to the weaker vessel, now I know toxic femininity gets irritated here. But remember, we're not talking about toxic femininity. Anything that's wrong behavior is sin. But God has made men to be the strong leader. He has made us differently physically. We could go back into the Old Testament, and we don't need to do that. But masculinity, God expects us to be strong and of great courage. And we look at our wife as something that we need to protect, to honor. And so he says, honor her as the weaker vessel. But then he puts us on equality again, as being heirs together of the grace of God. And then he says this, husbands, you want your prayers answered? You better do this. You better do this. Because if we fail to be the husbands that God has called us to be, our prayers will be hindered. To be honest with you, I think this goes both ways, whether it's the husband or the wife, not fulfilling our roles. Our prayers will be hindered. Peter goes on, I haven't got time to look at it, but he goes on to share with us, we shouldn't be, you know, fighting and arguing and bickering and slamming each other. That's all forms of toxic. No, it's not. It's sin. It's sin. It needs to be dealt away with. So what I want to close this with, a responsive reading this morning. We're getting two of them, but this is for the husbands. So wives, you can just sit there and, no, you can't do this. You can't do that. Just let the husband do this in honor and glory to God. So men, follow with me here. I'll read the light, you read the bold. O Lord my God, hear my prayers. Thank you for the gift of my wife, your beloved daughter. She is a magnificent gift, and I am grateful. Please help me to become the husband that she deserves. I want her to be happy. I want her to feel loved and cherished every day. I want to see her fully alive, to see her laugh and smile. I know that my love is imperfect. I know that sometimes I am insensitive, that I have hurt her. For these sins against my wife, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. I am the man who has solemnly promised to care for her in all things. Therefore, as her husband, any pain that I have inflicted on her is unlike you. I am sorry for my sin. Lord, have mercy on me and help me undo any damage I have done to her. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that's so confused. We use words that have so many definitions that nobody really knows what anybody is really talking about. And so we assume they're talking about something, and we get irritated, and all of a sudden, we have just more and more division in our country, in our churches, and in our homes. If there is going to be change in our country, if there's going to be any change in our churches, it first must start in our homes. I pray for those who are listening this morning. I pray that you will make us become men and women of the Scriptures, that we go back and look at what you have called us to do, and that we would bring our bodies living sacrifices for you, that we would deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and be willing to be obedient to you regardless of whether we have to admit that we've been wrong in the past. There is no relationship that cannot be repaired. There is no marriage that could not be mended. But we must become the men and the women, the husbands and the wives that you've called us to be. And to begin to live in obedience to the role that you have set before us. For we so badly want you to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful husband." There may be some things that we need to make right tomorrow or later today. Help us to be the help us to be the men that you've called us to be, to play the man. Take the lead. Be the first to apologize. And we'll thank you for what you do and accomplish through all of this, we pray in Jesus' name.